great to see everybody here today. There's some people here that I haven't seen you yet here. Nice to see you. There's people I haven't met yet. God bless you. Great to have you here. Did we hand out those cards?
We did.
We did. Okay, great. Excellent. All right, so we are going to re-engage with we were doing a series on the Book of Romans, and we did it for like September, October, November. Then at the Christmas season, we stopped. We said, you know what? Let's take advantage of the Christmas season. Let's celebrate Jesus and his birth. And then through January, we were getting ready to start our second service here. So we've kind of taken quite a little bit of maybe 2.5 months off with this series. But we're going to re-engage in this series on the Book of Romans. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to that. And I'm just going to share a little bit of a brief overview of the Book of Romans. Romans is basically probably the most systematic of all of the New Testament books, systematic theology. And so the Apostle Paul had not yet been to Rome. He didn't start the church in Rome. He knew some people there, though, and he really wanted to go there. And so what he did is he wrote a letter and kind of introduced himself, shared with them the church in Rome, his burden to come there. But what he also did is really kind of lay out his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he tries to really lay it out from A to Z. And so it's really an amazing, amazing letter, the Book of Romans. And so I'm just going to touch on a few of the high points, and then we're going to pick it up today in Romans chapter 6. Okay, so Paul introduces himself. He greets the brethren there, and he shares his desire to come to Rome. Then in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he kind of lays out the big idea of his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is," the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So just a few thoughts here on that verse. First of all, the gospel is a revelation of God's power, okay? It is the way that God takes broken humanity and reconnects them back to their Creator, okay? And it's interesting. There's nowhere in the Bible that it specifically identifies something as revealing God's power more so than the gospel. Meaning, you know, you and I might think tornadoes are a revelation of God's power. No, tornadoes are small potatoes compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hurricanes, tsunamis, volcanoes, you name it. All of those are pretty small in comparison to the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God did in the gospel is more powerful than any of those natural phenomena. Okay? So it is the power of God for what? For salvation, to make men and women right with God again. That's the way that God fixes our broken relationship. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel, the only way we tap into this righteousness or being right with God is by believing. It's by faith. That's the only way that you and I can enter into right standing with God. It's by simply believing the gospel. The just shall live by faith. Or put another way, those justified by faith now live. That is the way we come alive. It's by believing the gospel. That's how dead men are brought back to life. And so then Paul goes on, and I'm going to just broad brush stroke Romans all the way to Romans 6. Romans 1:18. Let me back up. We kind of were looking at the book of Romans as if it was a court case. and we were looking at it as if Paul was the attorney, and he was presenting the case or the evidence for the case. And the first thing he does, he lays out evidence against pagan and Gentile sinners. Okay, Romans 1:18, he starts going through and describing the downfall. It's really a pretty graphic, ugly passage, but it shows the downfall of humanity into this abyss called sin, okay? And how God originally, this is Mike's paraphrase here, he originally revealed himself to mankind through his creation, but man didn't want to retain the knowledge of God. They didn't want to acknowledge him as God. They were not thankful to him. They didn't want to worship him. And so they turned their back on him, and God basically said, all right, if that's what you want to do, it's not a good place, but go ahead. And he kind of turned them over, is a phrase used several times, at least twice in this passage. Turn them over. And it just gets really, really, really ugly. And at the end of Romans 1, verse 28, 29, 30 is what I call the cesspool of human sinful condition. It's really ugly. You know, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So this is the ugly picture that the apostle rightly paints of fallen humanity. It's really bad. It's really gross. And he doesn't whitewash it at all. Okay? So that's the case against the non-Jewish world that, you know, they're really messed up and they need a savior. Then in chapter 2, Paul makes his case against the Jew. Two main issues he has with the Jew. Number one is the Jew, for the most part, thinks himself or herself better than the pagan sinner because they have God's law, because they feel like they're a light to those that are in darkness, and they are God's chosen people, and God has revealed himself to the Jewish nation, and we have his commandments, and he spoke to us through the prophets and through the forefathers. And so there's this sense of pride that the Jew has that they're better than other people. And Paul directly addresses that in his case. And the second thing he says is, by the way, you don't even keep the rules that you're so proud of and that you boast in and that you find yourself better than other people. You don't even keep those rules yourself. You know, look what it says here, Romans 2. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? Implied answer is yes. You who say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Implied answer, you do. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Then he quotes an Old Testament passage, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So he makes his case first against the Gentile sinners, then against the Jewish sinners. And the conclusion is, chapter 3, verse 9, in my margin, my Bible, it has a little subtitle there. It says, all have sinned. What then? Are we, being Jews, better than they? Not at all. We have all previously charged, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. So he makes the case that all of us have sinned, Jew and non-Jew. We've all sinned. before a holy and a righteous God. So, and then in Romans 21, Paul introduces, I'm going to use this word, a new way now to be right with God. People have always thought of the way to be right with God is by keeping the rules, by being a good person, by, you know, keeping the golden rule, loving your neighbor, doing whatever. But Paul says, no, now there's a new way to be right with God, and it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So in essence, Paul says, no, we can't be right with God by keeping the rules or keeping the law. There's a new way to be right with God, and that is through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, through faith in what he has done for us. It's by believing the gospel. And at the end of Romans 3, Paul says, you know what, guys, boasting is excluded. Nobody can boast. Nobody can stand before God and say, yep, I'm right with you because I've kept all the rules. Nobody can do that. No one can stand in God's presence based on that. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, verse 28, by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So it's by simple faith in the gospel that we're right with God. So, remember how I said this is a new way to be right with God? Then in chapter 4, Paul basically says, actually, it's not a new way. It's actually an old way. It's the way people have always been right with God. And he points back to Father Abraham. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. The point here is that people have always been right with God by believing. The Jews were actually got off track really bad when they were putting all their confidence in their ability to keep the law. Okay? It's always been by believing God, believing his promise, that people are made right with God. And so that's basically what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 4. Okay, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, as believers, we are justified. Meaning, you know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. There's no more payment that needs to be paid. He paid it all for us. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And even in the Old Testament, there's some pictures of this. Like in Isaiah chapter 1, it says, though your sin be like scarlet, it shall be as white as snow. Amen. Completely cleansed. I think it may be David, Psalm 103 says, as far as the east, which was the east. The east is that way. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed his transgression from us. So, I mean, you just point infinite that way, that's how far God has removed our sin from us. Okay, these are all gospel truths here. Okay, and so this is an amazing gospel. This is an amazing good news. This is amazing. And Paul is explaining it to these guys. And it really, really is good news. And so then at the end of Romans 5, Paul introduces this idea. And that is, you know, someone might say, well, Mike, how can Jesus Christ, one man, take care of all the accumulated sins of humanity forever and always? Well, Paul would say, well, think about it this way. The whole way planet earth got messed up is by the sin of one man, Adam. Adam's sin, Adam's disobedience, Adam's rebellion to God is what opened the door to all of this mess. Okay? So because it could be brought in by one man, it could also be fixed by one man, that one man being Jesus Christ the righteous. And so he compares and contrasts what Adam did and how he disobeyed God and through his disobedience brought sin and death into the world. Jesus did just the opposite. He completely obeyed, never sinned, completely obeyed, and because through his obedience, he brought abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so you and I could be right with God. Adam messed it up for us. Jesus fixes it for us. In essence, basically, that's what he's saying. Paul's saying in Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to take this Band-Aid off because this is going to drive me crazy. All right, so here we are to Romans chapter 6, okay? And Paul, this is called a diatribe. A diatribe is where someone's making a case for something and they already foresee the objections that someone's going to raise. And so Paul raises it himself. And here's the main objection to the gospel of the grace of God that has been raised not only back then, but it's been raised all along since then. And that is this. Okay, Mike or Paul, you say we're saved by grace, that it's not up to us. It's what Jesus did for us, okay? And it's a gift of God. It's not up to our works. It's not up to us keeping the law. And it's a free gift of God. Well, if that's the case, then it really doesn't matter how we live, right? It doesn't matter at all. If it's not based on us keeping the rules to be right with God, well, then it doesn't matter how we live. We can live any way we want. And Paul is basically addressing that issue in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Some versions say, God forbid. Or other translations say, may it never be so. And then Paul basically lays out why it's impossible for a Christian to now live a sinful life as if he did before. And he makes this point. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, this is important. This is relevant for today, too. So some people say, well, I don't get it. Being a Christian, okay, God forgives you. It's an act of his grace and it's an act of his mercy. So it really doesn't matter how I live. A matter of fact, you might even take two verses before that and twist what Paul said here. He says, moreover, the law entered, verse 20 in chapter 5, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You could take it even further and say, well, Mike, not only does it not matter how we live, it seems like the more sinful I live, the more God's grace is going to be on display anyway. Right? I mean, come on, let's live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's really good news. And Paul is basically saying, God forbid, let it never be so. Why is it impossible for a Christian to now live as he used to live? Completely, without law and completely in sin? Because Paul says in verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That is the key to why it's crazy for us to think that now as a Christian we can just live in any way we want. Sin is no longer an issue. Jesus died for our sin. He paid for our sin. We're saved by grace. So it doesn't really matter how we live. That's absolutely crazy. Absolutely crazy. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your truth. And Lord, thank you that you not only came to forgive us for our sin and kind of cleanse our slate, but you actually came and the power of sin is broken in our lives. Lord, we don't need to live the way we used to live, because that power, that old man has been crucified with Christ. So Lord, I just ask you to help us to embrace this so that we could live and be the people that you want us to be. You've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a really big deal, okay? Paul does not say, okay, he doesn't point them back to the law. He doesn't say, yeah, you're right, we're saved by grace, but you're right, we do need to keep these rules or else we're going to get messed up again. No, he doesn't point them back to the law. He basically makes the point, as a Christian, you, the old you, is dead. And since you're dead, you can't live in sin anymore. You're not the same person that you were when you are a believer. So let me just say this. Three reasons here why Paul is pointing to the fact of our death with Christ as the real ticket for freedom out of sinful living. Okay, the real ticket for freedom out of sinful living. First of all, he talks about our baptism. Oh, let me back up and say this. When Paul says, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a rhetorical question. Meaning he's not actually asking a question that he wants an answer to. A rhetorical question is actually a statement. What I mean by that is this. Give you an example. Like, if I come into my kids' room and it's a mess, there's clothes everywhere, and I walk into the room, I said, guys, do you expect to live in a nice, clean bedroom when at the end of the day, you walk in, you take off your clothes, and you drop it on the floor, and you do that for 3 days in a row? Now, am I asking a real question to my kids? No, I'm making a statement. Guys, clean up the room. And when you take off your clothes, put it away. That's what I'm saying. So that's what Paul's doing here when he asks this question. He's not really saying, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, he's saying God. He's basically making a statement. Because of the grace of God, we don't have to sin anymore. Okay? We have died to that which held us bound before. Okay? Really, really important. So there's three things here that point to we're dead to sin and alive to God. Number one is our baptism. Okay? Now, I think Paul, this is a theory I have. I think we would do people a great justice if when they confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we got them baptized quicker. I think it would help them. Because you don't get saved by going through baptism, but really, baptism is a great pictorial sermon of what just happened to you. Okay? What just happened to you? Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. A baptism is a pictorial sermon. It's a symbolic thing of what just happened to this person. Baptism is not about cleansing, okay? It's not about cleansing. It's baptism speaks of a grave and a tomb. It's not so much a bath. You know, it's not about cleansing. It's more about burial. That's what our baptism is pointing toward. Okay? Christ died. Guess what? We died with him. Jesus was buried in a tomb. We're put under that water with him in Christ. And then just like Jesus came out of that tomb with new resurrection life, we come up out of that water experiencing new life in Christ. And so Paul is pointing to that reality for these believers. Baptism points to our death to sin. Okay, very, very important. So the second thing about this death is accomplished through Jesus on the cross. Okay, look at all these verses. Verse 3, baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism. Verse 5, we were united together in the likeness of his death. Verse 6, our old man was crucified with him. Verse 8, if we died with Christ, meaning we've died with Christ. So let me summarize it this way. The cross is not something, it's not simply something Jesus did for you. It's something he did to you. Okay? You are, Paul said it this way in Galatians, really simply. He says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I am crucified. Somehow, when Jesus died, the old me died with him. Okay? The old man, it says in verse 6, was crucified with him. Now, the old man is that part of me that really didn't want anything to do with God. You know, the old me was just a rebel by nature. Now, I could be a good church-going rebel, but still a rebel nonetheless. The old me was bored stiff by the things of God. The old me didn't enjoy reading the Bible. The old me didn't like church. It was boring. The old me didn't like worshiping God. I can think of a lot better songs to sing. The old me is just that part of me that is just alienated from God. It says in Ephesians, we were by nature children of wrath. That part of me died when I became a Christian. Now, let me just say this. That doesn't mean, A, that now that I'm a Christian, it's impossible for me to sin. I'm not saying that. It's not impossible for me to sin. And I'm not even saying there isn't part of me that still has a bend towards sin. There is an aspect of our salvation that is something we're still looking forward to. Okay? And Paul talks about that in Romans 8. There's a part of this thing that we're still looking forward to. We are someday going to get a glorified body. We that won't get sick, we'll never get tired. You know, the temptation will not even be an issue at some point in the future. But all that said, there is the old man, the part of me that was just alienated to God, that is crucified with Christ. Okay, and here's the thing, God didn't just try to heal or, you know, kind of reclaim or renovate the old man. The old man was beyond renovation. He couldn't be fixed. He couldn't be healed. He couldn't be tweaked. The only thing to do was to kill him and bury him. He was beyond repair. And that old man is actually connected to Adam. The inheritance we got from Adam, all the stuff that we as fallen human beings get from Adam, God says, you know what, I can't fix this, I just got to kill it. I just got to do away with it once and for all. And that's what God did through the cross of Jesus Christ. So the cross isn't something simply Jesus did for us, it's something he did to us. Now let me just say, I don't understand exactly how Jesus dying on the cross 2,000 years ago and somehow my union with him means I got saved in 1985 and how I was crucified with him. I mean, the part of this is beyond my ability to comprehend, I'll be honest with you. But you know what? There's a lot of things in life that I don't really comprehend, but I enjoy the benefits of anyway. Like I drove here in a car. I didn't jog here. I don't have a horse and buggy out there. I drove her in a car. And I know in a general sense, you know, pistons and gasoline and air and spark and explosion and pistons. I know in a general sense how a car works, but I don't really know how it works. You know what I mean? But I enjoyed the best. I drove here today, and the heat was on, and, you know, it was no freezing rain today. It was a great day to drive. And so I enjoyed the benefits of that car, even though I don't understand everything about it. My computer, I have a laptop. I can turn it on. I can usually turn it off. I don't really know much beyond it beyond that. But you know what? I can enjoy the benefits of that thing. I can get on the web. I can do stuff on my laptop. In the same way, I don't understand how I'm crucified with Christ other than I just believe it. I believe somehow when Jesus died, he took part of me down with him. The old man, the old me, the old that was dead set against God died with him. This is not a progressive thing. This is something that did happen at Calvary's cross. Okay? It really did. So we see this death in our baptism. We see this death as something Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary's cross. It is something he did. It's not something we do. We're not talking about crucifying ourselves. We're not talking about necessarily crucifying our flesh. We're talking about the old man being crucified with him. It's something that Jesus did for us by his grace, and we appropriate it by faith. And the third thing is, and this is really important, this death of the old man, the old me, is the only hope that we have of ever living a holy life on a go-forward basis.
That's right.
Okay? That's the only hope. If all God did through the gospel was allow me to be declared righteous and basically, you know, wipe out my account, every day I'd have to get saved all over again. He'd wipe out the account, and then I'd still be bent toward sin. And then go to bed that night, Lord, forgive. You know, I mean, every day I'd have to get saved over again. Get saved, get forgiven, and then keep going toward my natural inclination, which would be towards sin. But I am crucified with Christ.
Amen.
And so are you as a Christian. This is not a progressive thing. This is not, it's not an obedience on our part. We're going to talk later on in this chapter about our response to this. But this is something God did for us, okay? And this is really our only hope for real transformation. This is our only hope for real change over the long haul. A real simple illustration I have of this is I got from Watchman Nee, Chinese Christian. I don't know when he lived, like the 50s, I think. Do you know when Watchman Nee lived? Died in the early 70s. Here's the illustration, and that is that of Prohibition. Prohibition was, I think it was, Bob would probably know this. Bob would be, if I was ever going to be on a game show, Bob would be my, I want to dial a friend, Bob Dale. And I'd ask Bob, he would know the answer. But that's a compliment, bro. Okay, 1920, I think it was. Is it the 18th Amendment?
Yeah, it could be.
I think it's the 18th Amendment to the Constitution. They outlawed alcohol. They said, you know what, alcohol's bad. It causes a lot of damage in our culture and our society. We're going to outlaw alcohol. And so here's the problem. You could take all the beer bottles and crush all the beer cans and smash all the beer bottles and empty out all the wine, and you could destroy all the kegs, and you could dump out all the, you know, big wooden containers of liquor. You could do all that stuff. But guess what? You'll never take care of the problem of alcohol as long as you have distilleries, breweries, and vineyards. Okay? And that's why God, we were crucified with Christ. Okay? He didn't just take care of our sin problem. He took care of it at the root. Okay? He took care of it at our bent nature when we're crucified with Christ. The only way to take care of the alcohol problem was to get rid of the distilleries and the breweries. Okay? As long as that stuff could still be made, it was going to still be produced in backyards and backwoods and garages and whatever. And so that's what God does through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So this, our baptism points to the fact that we died with him. Jesus accomplished this for us on the cross. And this death to the old man is the only hope we have of ever really progressing in the Christian life. If it was just we're forgiven, but we're still bent the same way, then we're never going to really change over the long haul. But thank God that we're crucified with him. So one of the things that we're doing in this series, so it's not too just heady, is we actually have a testimony of how the Lord, the gospel, has changed somebody's life. So Rodney, why don't you come on up? I've asked Rodney to just share his testimony of how coming to the Lord has changed him. Thanks, bro.
Can everybody hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. My testimony. Whew. Let's see. Start kind of at the beginning as a kid. Going to church we did was my mother sent us kids, some of us with our neighbors, to Catholic Sunday school for a while, once in a while. And I think some Easters and Christmas with my grandparents. But that was about it, really. So I got older, went in the Army, and this is probably the part Danny's waiting to hear about. that wasn't good. Some of you may know, as you heard from, if you heard my wife's testimony, I got involved with drugs a lot in the Army. This was starting in 1980. How bad did it get? Well, it was pretty bad. Right down to using needles and stuff like that. When I was stationed in Germany, I met my wife. Like she said in her testimony, she married her drug dealer. So, anyways. We got married while we were stationed in Germany. And long story short, we came back. We both got out of the Army. Had some kids, 4 beautiful daughters. That was before getting saved. I want to say it was around 1990, somewhere in there, where I first really went down and accepted Jesus into my life, got saved. I'm not sure the exact date. That time didn't really mean a whole lot to me. I mean, it did some, but it wasn't until a year or two later when I really became aware of what all that was and saw how big a difference it was making in my life. It's amazing to me that even before getting saved, when I look back at it, God was there and really saved my life quite a few times. The things he did for, a lot of the ways that I've been blessed happened before I got saved, as far as my wife, our daughters being born, him actually saving my life quite a few times, really. But after getting saved, I started trying this thing out after a while. Tested God with the whole tithing thing, and that was amazing. I'll have to share on that sometime how we were really blessed there. But some of the things over the years God set me free from, besides the drugs, chewing tobacco, smoking, I was able to quit that a couple of times. Believe it or not, after not smoking for a few years, I started again. But, you know, God has grace there and can do it again for you if you need, when you really ask him to. But yeah, he's blessed me unbelievably with my wife. Tomorrow we will have been married 31 years. Yeah. So that's that's a testimony there. And four beautiful daughters we had. We now have four amazing son-in-laws. Couldn't be happier with any of them. They're just all amazing. 8 grandchildren now. You're looking at a really blessed man, you know. But for right now, God did those things over the years, and it was amazing. But what I'm most excited about right now is I'm coming to realize this, the power that comes with this salvation, you know, in a greater way that, it's hard to describe. I'll tell you what I told some people at our home group meeting last Wednesday night. This is another testimony here. Last fall, we started going through this program in our home group meeting. It's called The One Cry, and it's about, all the churches getting together and crying out for revival in your area. And it's a pretty powerful thing. It's amazing. It talks in there about how revival really starts with us and a change in our heart, so that we can testify to other people, you know. And one of the things that was recommended in there is to draw a circle and every day go into that circle and ask God to pour more into you, into your heart, and change you so that you can be more like him, you know. And I started doing that last fall, and every night I have to go out to my wood boiler and put wood in the boiler before going to bed, and I stomp a little circle in the snow out there in a certain spot every night. It sounds funny, I know, but I started doing that, and so every night I'm out there, God just... come on in, change me, more of you, less of me. Some nights I know, I think about what my day has been like, and I can say, you really, really got to change this, you know, or that, or I'm struggling with this. And, let's just say I love doing that now, and I feel... a whole lot different. You know, it's like I feel more alive. There's more hope, and it's just unbelievable. Some of the things it's like a progressing thing. Every day gets better, you know. You talked about reading your Bible. That's one thing I started doing at the beginning of the year. I've tried to do that before and it never worked. But I think this, that stepping into that circle every night has made had an effect there, because I've been reading it. I've been reading ahead. I've been going back and starting two chapters back and reading up through again. You know, I've wanted to stop the schedule and stay on these chapters for another day or two. You know, it's really fun and amazing. So I think our salvation is just it's the most important part, but I think it's a small part, and that there's really so much power there for us to overcome the sin in our lives, you know, break the power that the enemy has when we're addicted to something. You know, I don't care what you're struggling with. a little bit of repentance, a little sacrifice, even if it's taking 2 minutes out of your day. Say, every day I'm going to talk to you about this, God, and asking him to change you, you know, make you more like him. It's real. I'm convinced more than ever, you know, that I can be the person I want to be, you know, with just a little bit of prayer and sacrifice, you know. Doesn't matter what you're struggling with, what you're addicted to, I don't care. Amen. Now you have the power to. God has the power and a way to work in you on it. So. Amen.
I just want to say, like, I've never known that old guy. Like, I never knew the drug dealer, Rodney. Mm. I didn't know he struggled with smoking, chewing. Smoke, chew, run with those that do. I never knew that, Rodney. Seriously, I mean, obviously he's saying he hasn't arrived. None of us have arrived. But the gospel changes us. Something happens. The old us that's bent towards sin and really likes it dies. And we can experience new life. Amen?
Amen.
So, Lord, I just thank you for that. And I just, Lord, we just want to shout this from the rooftops. Yeah. Lord, we know that you love, you don't have any favorites in this room or in this community. Lord, you want to do that for anyone, whosoever will. I believe that with all my heart. And, Lord, we just thank you for the power of the gospel. Jesus, thank you for doing for us what we could not. By willpower, by trying harder, we just could not do. You did for us on that cross. Lord, we thank you. We honor you, Lord. Just make this so plain and so clear to all, far and wide. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.